I hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I see some family here today, and I know y'all are thrilled to have had your family come in town, and some of you went away, were able to go away and see your family, and I'm excited to see everyone back and safe. I want to give God the praise. As you see in the back, we have zero needed for the Uganda blankets. We have given as a church enough to buy 600 blankets for Uganda. So yes, the Lord deserves a hand for that. So we will be sending the money to Uganda this week for the blankets and for the two cows, so that they will be there to be able to be given in the name of the Lord through Grace Harvest Baptist Church when we arrive. It is 1 month from today. A month from now, the mission team will be leaving. I kind of, if you all are familiar with the military, it usually takes 21 people to support one frontline soldier. 21 people to support one frontline soldier. So there's 14 of us going, and our support is here. And our support starts today, and some of you have already been doing it. I hope you have signed up for the devotions through email. I will encourage the church family, if you have not done so, to make sure that you do so, that you can get a devotion emailed to you every day for the next 40 days, so that we can be in prayer and be unison in praying for God to be glorified through this trip. So I'm excited about that. Another announcement I want to share with you, some happy news for the church as we are growing and expanding. We have hired a full-time church administrative assistant, and that person will come on board with us January the 1st. We will have office hours here at the church Monday through Friday from now on, and we are pleased to announce that it's one of our own. Rachel Lane will be taking over that position. So we're excited about that. This morning we're getting back into our series in Genesis. And we'll be in chapter 9 this morning. Chapter 9, as you turn in your Bibles there, chapter 9, verses 18 through 28. I titled this sermon, The Rest of the Story. The Rest of the Story. But before I go there, I want to share something with you. You know, sin, this is a story of sin. This is the story of Noah and his sons when they come off of the ark. Now they've been off for a while. When this story is read, I want to set that up for you. But I was reminded how sin affects us. I was reading a story that this father, he had two boys. And they were older boys, still living at home. And they came to him and said, Dad, we would like to go see this movie. Everybody has, all our friends are seeing it. All the guys at church are seeing it. We'd love to go see this movie. His father went online to check the movie out. And it listed there was brief nudity, even though it was rated PG-13. And there was some use of the Lord's name in vain. So the father told his boys that, no, you can't go. And of course, as young men are inclined to do, they immediately agreed with their father and no response, right? Now, they started to get upset and say, Dad, it's rated PG-13. It's not R-rated. You know, we're over 13. All our friends have seen it. And they said, you know, Dad, it's only very, very small amount. It's a two-hour-long movie, and it's a very short amount of time that's spent using any bad language. And there's really, really just a really quick shot of nudity in the movie. And everybody says it's no big deal. He says, boys, you can't go. You can invite your friends over. You can watch a movie here if you want, but you can't go. So the boys, of course, they huff off into the den, turn ESPN on, start watching some football and getting all mad at Dad. Well, Dad goes in the kitchen, starts baking some brownies. And their dad is famous for baking brownies. So Dad starts baking these brownies, and it smells really, really good coming from the kitchen. And so the boy's going, hey, Dad's feeling guilty. He's feeling guilty. We'll soften him up. After he gives us the brownies, we'll act like we're still mad, and he'll still feel so guilty that he'll want to let us go. So Dad's in there, and finally they're done, and he has this nice, really nice plate of brownies. They smell delicious. And the boys walk in, and they get ready to grab one. He goes, wait a minute, before you eat, I want to tell you what I made these brownies with. He said, I want to tell you, I took fresh eggs that we had delivered, and I took fresh milk, and I took flour. I made all these things from scratch. And they're going, yeah, yeah, okay, Dad, why can't we have it? Well, wait a minute. I just want to let you know there's just one little thing in there, though, just really small amount that I took, and it's organic, but I got it from the backyard. And the boys are going like, what are you talking about? Just let us eat it. And he goes, no, I think you're really going to want to know what this little bitty thing is I put in. And I go, okay, Dad, tell me. They said, it's dog poop. And the kids are just sitting there aghast. Why would you do that? Well, it's just a little bitty part, and it smells so good, I'm sure you wouldn't even taste it. Isn't sin just like that? That's what the father was trying to protect his boys from. We think that just a little bit is okay. But when you think about it in a story like that, a little bit is never okay. And we'll see that in the story today. If you'd stand with me, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. And Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. And then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah woke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. And he said also, blessed be the Lord, the son, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant. And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And Father God, I thank you so much for the reading of your word. I thank you, Father, that today we will see that sin affects more than we ever thought it would, and affects more people than we ever thought it would. And Father, I ask, as your word is preached today, that we not hear a mere man speak, but Father, that the Holy Spirit speaks today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You know, Arthur Pink said, well, first of all, we know to err is human, right? Well, Arthur Pink said, it is human to err, but it is also human to conceal the blemishes of those we admire. And that's usually what happens. We don't, you know, when you read stories and biographies of folks, usually it's the unauthorized version that everybody wants to read, because that's where they go to get all the juicy stuff, because most people don't write bad stuffs about themselves. But one of the most striking evidences that the Bible is the Word of God and it is real comes in its willingness to reveal the errors of even its greatest heroes. And here's another one. We see another story of that today with Noah. You will also notice in the passage the sons of Ham, called Canaan, is mentioned a number of times. Canaan. Now why would you wonder that this man is named? We are introduced here to Canaan, and now Ham and had four sons, and through curiosity, go get some water. We're introduced to Canaan. Now, Ham had four sons, and through curiosity, I suppose, to everybody who reads this passage of Scripture, you might want to say, well, why is Canaan mentioned and none of the other ones are? I was surprised. Why only Canaan? Why was he mentioned? According to chapter 10, verse 6, Ham had sons called Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. And why was Canaan singled out? Why? What did he do? Well, perhaps it would help to know that the author of Genesis, along with the other four books of the Torah, are who? They're Moses. Moses wrote these books, and the whole, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Genesis was written after the Exodus from Egypt, which occurred about 1445 B.C. And the first time it was read appears to be upon the time when God was telling the children of Israel that their wanderings were over, and they were now entering into the promised land. And the land that had been promised to them was the land of Canaan. You find that interesting that here the first time this book is read to the people, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. They were standing on the edge of the Jordan River, ready to take the land. They had endured 400 years of captivity in Egypt, and the promise was made to them by through Abraham. They were on the edge of crossing the Jordan River and going to take this land that God had given to them. And the Lord had told them, "You remember when you go in to take this land, I want you to destroy the Canaanites." Okay? So this is where the nation of Israel is getting ready to go in, and God's going to tell them, "I want you to destroy everything. I want you to kill every man, woman, and child." Now, let's face it. You can't read that passage in Scripture and not take a step back and wondering, how could God do this? Why? You know, we're rational human beings. We look at things like Nazi Germany, and we think of the Holocaust, and we're wondering, how could anybody justify genocide? And you can look throughout the history of the world when people try to wipe out whole people groups. How can that happen? And then you're sitting here thinking about that. Can you imagine if you weren't a believer, going through high school and going through college, and then you become a believer and you've studied history, and all of a sudden then you start reading Genesis, and then you go through Exodus, and you're reading the Old Testament, and you're going, what? Why would God do that? Why would he ask it? Massacring the Canaanites, taking their land, taking their homes, and taking their lives had to be a horrible thing. And surely it would be very natural to ask us, is this right? Should we be doing this? Well, now you're going to understand why as we go backwards. This passage of Scripture provides the position of Canaan as an object of God's wrath, and Israel as the means to carry out his judgment. It was water that drowned the world and the sinners that were in it. It was to be Israel that would destroy the wicked Canaanites. In either case, whether it was water or whether it was the Israelites, it was God's judgment upon people. The sin of Ham produces a curse that resulted in a divine verdict of genocide on an entire nation. If you ever want to think that sin doesn't have its consequences, look right here. Sin has consequences. The sin of Ham produces a curse that resulted in divine verdict of genocide on an entire nation. Such a relatively minor event, which would have such major repercussions throughout the world. But consistently in Genesis, you will find that the fate of people and the fate of nations is determined by occurrences with the ancestors of those people and nations that seem trivial to us. And here we have one of those stories. No sin is minor. If you get nothing out of this sermon today, understand that no sin is minor. The sin of Noah wasn't minor, and the sin of Ham wasn't minor, because no sin is minor. The smallest iniquity can and does have disastrous effects. Some people think that if you can just avoid the big ones, you'll be okay. I grew up in a church that taught the difference between carnal and venial sins, and that some sins were worse than others, and some sins could condemn you to hell, and others could just keep you in purgatory for a little while longer. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you now, once you sin, and all sin is unrighteousness to God. So you can't pick and choose. You can't look at your neighbor and say, well, how a terrible person they are because they're a homosexual, and you lie and you gossip constantly. God says that you're the same. You're sinners. You fall short of the glory of God. We need to understand that, especially as Christians, we understand and should not judge the world. We should be praying for those that are in sin and those who are lost, and try to live a life that's holy and pleasing to God. So if you think you're fooling God by trying to avoid the big stuff, I'm not a liar, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a homosexual, I'm not a drunkard, I'm not all those things, but I may do some of the other things. I'm better than somebody else. No. So here we are in the new world. We sort of come off the boat with Noah. We're off now, and it's been a significant amount of time, and we're standing there, and we're observing from afar this new world that's going on. So I want us to look at three things today. I want us to see three realities of this scripture. First, the repopulation of the planet, and then the pollution of the planet, and the polarization of the planet. You will understand how these words sum up life in the new world here. So let's look at repopulation. When God made Adam, he said to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they did. They did. And they were. And then we saw the result of that when sin entered the world and they became fruitful and they multiplied and man became evil and evil and evil continued in his days. Until finally God said, I have enough, and he destroyed everything. You know, sometimes we always go back and we say, it's real easy for us to say, well, we all go back to Adam and Eve. That's true. But we all go back to Noah and his three sons. Right? Because that's what we're told right here. They're going to repopulate the planet, the four men and their four wives. So when God made Adam, he said, be fruitful. And essentially that is exactly what he did. Noah's family to do the same thing. As verse 7 in chapter 9, as for you, be fruitful and multiply. He's talking to Noah. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. This is the sense of the new Adam, if you would. And this is the new humanity, and this is the new opportunity to multiply, to populate the world. So because of that emphasis, there's a strong repetition of the role of Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their lives. The flood story actually begins with Noah's sons back in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And it ends with Noah's sons here in chapter 9. They are responsible to repopulate. They are responsible, those three couples, to repopulate the planet. Now, understand this. All three were born, and we know this from Scripture, after Noah was 500 years old. Don't ask me why it took them so long. But anyway, 500 years. This is when the three boys were born, and which would make the sons about 100 years old when the flood came, and they were married but childless. How do we know that? You read further on in the story in Genesis, and you know that they didn't have children until after the flood, the three sons. And so we look at verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah. And from these the whole earth was populated. And only one child of those sons is named, and that is Canaan. The rest of the offspring we don't know about until chapter 10. So the rest of the boys, the rest of Canaan's brothers and the rest of his cousins aren't named until chapter 10. And remember when I said this was written by Moses because of the curse, which is so critical for the Jews to understand as they were to the brink of crossing to the Jordan to take the land of the Canaanites that has been promised to them by God. So God, through Moses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God wanted this in this part of Scripture for the Jewish people to understand what was going on and why they were getting ready to do what they were going to do. God wants us to understand His ways. Now, all of His ways are not understood by us, but He's not a God that just makes us do things and doesn't explain what He does. All through Scripture, He explains Himself. And so, and by the way, the land that promised land called the land of Canaan is referred to 35 times in Genesis alone. 35 times. The act of taking the land of Canaan was a just judgment of God on a cursed and wicked people. By the way, it's the first nation to be identified as having been cursed by God in Scripture. And so when Israel heard this read, they knew that they had cursed ancestry, and they were acting on the basis of divine judgment which had already been determined, giving them historical justification of being the instrument of judgment on Canaan. But the first point of today's text is repopulation. It says in verse 19, that they populated the whole planet. They populated the entire planet. It came from them and no one else. There were no other people saved somewhere else on the world in little pockets. It was the three sons. You know, let me share this with you. The difference in genetics between any two people in the world, just pick two, any two, no matter how diverse they are, according to these folks, is 0.2%. 0.2. That's the difference. What we call racial characteristics, skin color, facial features, eye shape, is 6% of that 0.2 variation, or 0.012%. Not much difference. That's genetics, folks. That's not somebody pulling a pie out of the sky stuff. This is what's saying. There's really not that much difference between us as people. We really are one blood. We have been made all by one God. One race, one father, one mother, Adam and Eve, and one second family, Mr. and Mrs. Noah. That's where we come from. So quit wasting all your money on trying to find your family roots. I just told you where you came from. The differences come from our culture and adaptation, not creation. Dark skin has more melanin, I may pronounce that wrong, Cassandra, because those who were darker survived in some climates better than fair-skinned people. And so they reproduced and became dominant, that color skin. What I'm trying to say is to you is we really are one family. There shouldn't be any racism. There shouldn't be any animosity. We're really one blood. And folks, I think we'll finally really grasp that concept when we get to heaven. We'll finally get that. We'll finally, all of us, our little hidden prejudices, our everything that we hide within ourselves, all that's going to go away when we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and we worship Him as our Father in heaven. As we worship and worship, we're not going to worry about anybody else except pleasing Him. So that was the first thing was population. The second thing is pollution. Look at this and look at verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me, please. Noah began to be a man of soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. You know, the Lord could have picked any one of 1,000 sins that he could have picked and chose to point out the fact that sin has never left this world and never will. But he picks this one. Noah began farming. He was king of the world. Think about it. If one man was king of his castle, Noah was king of the world. He had himself and his three boys and the three daughter-in-laws and his wife. So he was truly king. And he began farming. He was, like I said earlier, basically the second Adam. So here Noah is a farmer. He's like Adam. They're both farmers. And like Adam, they both understood curses. They both understood blessings. They both understood and expressed the shame of their nakedness. They both sinned with the resolve that there was family disaster and negative effects that were far-reaching. The study of Noah and Adam, it parallels, and it's very interesting if you stop and look at the two men. Noah, on the one hand, is a righteous man. Very clearly, the Lord identifies him as such in chapter 7, 1, verse 1. He was the righteous man of the old world, and here he is, the father of sin in the new one. Think about that. God declared him righteous, and he led him on the ark. And yet, there's sin. Folks, do you get what I'm talking about? 1 John tells us, if you say that you don't sin, you're calling God a liar. Sin is in us, and we always have to be on guard against it. We always have to make sure that we're not doing things like the father I shared with you in the very beginning is trying to protect his boys. The world may look at him and say, you're stupid, Dad. What are you trying to hide from your boys? And he understands what sin, a little sin, can do in somebody's life. Oh, if we would just stand as men of God and stand and teach our boys and our girls the difference between right and wrong, regardless of what the world may say and do. As we as men and women of faith teach one another and chasten one another when we see things that should not be done or being done by Christians and saying that it's okay. Sin is never okay. So he was a righteous man, but yet he was the father of sin in the new world. So the both blessing and cursing are a part of Noah's life. The blessing that God gave him and the cursing that we see here today. This is a reminder of what Paul said, I think, in Romans 7. You know, what does he say? The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do, I don't want to do. You ever been there, folks? You ever wonder why you're doing something and you're going, gosh, I said I wouldn't do this again. And yet you find yourself doing it, and you go before the Lord and you cry out to Him. And you know what the awesome thing is about our God is He forgives you. You cry out to Him, and I may go, and I've done this. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're a little bit better Christian than I am. But I find myself going to the Lord and going, God, I'm going to say this real quiet because I told you last week I wasn't going to do this again. And I need your forgiveness. And you know, He doesn't point His finger at me and says, shame on you. What He does is hold His arms out to me and He loves me again. He loves me again. And that's what we have to understand. Confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Don't hide them from Him. You can't do it. This is a perfect example again that you can't do it. So it was with Noah, a man declared righteous by God because of his faith in God, who at the same time was a sinner. That's me and you. He survived the judgment because he was a righteous, and he introduces sin into the new world. It started when he planted a vineyard. Now, vineyard in itself is not the sin. Never is. When God gave us vineyards, he gave us something to delight us. Judges 9:13 says, wine cheers God and men. Psalms 104:15 says, wine makes man's heart glad. Even the glory of the millennium kingdom, it says in Zechariah 8:12, the wine will yield its fruit. Excuse me, the vine will yield its fruit. And the Lord will provide a feast of aged wine, Isaiah 25:6. God has given us juice, let's put it that way, fruit of the vine, fruit of the tree, to produce something we can drink that is healthy and enjoyable and safe. In fact, in Deuteronomy 14:26, he says, whatever your heart desires for oxen or sheep or wine, do whatever your heart desires. There's even a place for strong drink for those who suffer, as Proverbs tells us. So, you understand, but you got to read all of Scripture when you read this. Because don't walk away from here and say, Pastor Mark, the only thing I heard him preach today is I can go get drunk. I can drink wine and strong drink. That's what I heard him say. The fruit of the vine on any tree was a gift from God. It was a blessing, potentially a nourishment. But it also had the capacity to ferment and to cause a terrible danger. If not consumed moderately, and as the Jews usually did, mix it with water. I won't get into that day. I thought about pulling that thing out of here, but for the sake of time, I'll just tell you about it. Basically, what happened in biblical days, they would take this much wine, pour it into a container, and take about 8 to 10 of these full of water and pour it in with the wine. And that's what they would drink. Well, folks, you can't get drunk off this much wine with 8 or 10 parts of water mixed with it. That's what they would do. And when they would drink, like Timothy was warned to drink wine for the stomach, it was used as medicine. It's the same way you go and the doc gives you those good drugs. Remember when I went and got my tooth pulled? Or I had my, what was that thing done, honey? Root canal. Oh, my gosh, I hate the dentist. And I'm there. And I mean... I may appear strong, but when you put me in a dentist chair, I'm worse than any child. I am petrified. I'm in that chair, and I'm shaking like a leaf as he's working. Got 3 of them roots pulled out, and he stops right in the middle of it. I can't go any further. I'm 2 days away from going on vacation. He's leaving my mouth open like that. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? He said, you need to come back tomorrow. And then they gave me this happy juice. I drank that happy juice. He could have pulled my whole mouth out. I wouldn't have cared. It was the strong drink used for medicine. You understand there's a purpose in God's plan for things. It's when we get involved and we want to use them when they're not used for. So even when it was fermented back in the day and then mixed with water, it acted again as a purging agent, purifying the water. They used it to purify their water. You can imagine how filthy the water was back then. Can you imagine? Donkeys and sheep and wild dogs are just, going, using, doing their business right upstream, and then you reaching down there and grabbing some water out of the stream. So there was much danger in the drinking of the water, and there is much danger in drinking alcohol. I read you those verses, now listen to some of these. That it was so dangerous that it was forbidden for those who served in the temple. Leviticus 10:19. It was forbidden for those who were in leadership in the nation. Proverbs 31:5-6. It was forbidden for those who took the highest vow of devotion, called the Nazarite vow. If you wanted to live at the highest level as a Jew and take the highest position of devotion to God, according to Numbers chapter 6, you didn't participate in the drinking of wine and alcohol. Wine has a potential to curse, to bring cheer, and to bring disaster. Proverbs says wine is a mocker. Wine is destructive, causes people to lose their inhibitions. Habakkuk 15:2. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. What an interesting comment that is. You get your neighbor drunk to look at their nakedness. What is he talking about? Losing their inhibitions. You get somebody drunk so that they are less inhibited. They will do things they normally wouldn't do. Lamentations 4:21, the prophet Jeremiah, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Eve, who dwells in the land of olives, but the cup will come around to you as well. You will become drunk and make yourself naked. What is it about being drunk that makes people expose themselves, lose their inhibitions, act in shameful exposure? Happens every day. As I was preparing this sermon, I've told this story before, but I told it a long time ago, so I'll tell it again. There's enough new people here. One of my strangest stories as a police officer, on a Saturday, I'm Jeff Davis Highway, I'm patrolling, and here's this car weaving in and out. Middle of the day, weaving. I pull it over. Beautiful young woman gets out of the car, mid-30s, she gets out of the car, dressed very nicely. It looked like she's been somewhere. Turns out she was at a wedding. She has an odor of alcohol about her person. I ask her to step out the vehicle. She steps out the vehicle, and I said, ma'am, have you anything to drink today? There's a couple. I said, okay. I said, would you do me a favor? I said, would you do some tests for me? I said, well, I need you to walk this straight line right in the middle of Jeff Davis Highway on the side of the road near Chimney Corner. I'm sitting there, got her on the side of the road, and I need you to walk 10 paces forward, 7 back. She said, officer, I can't walk that line for you, but I'll dance for you. And right there in the middle of Jeff Davis Highway, she starts to take her clothes off. Now, you want to see a bunch of policemen get there quick? Chesterfield, I need some help. I got a lady taking her clothes off in the middle of Jeff Davis Highway. I had more help than you can shake a stick at. I've been beat up. I ain't got policemen there that fast. So anyways, calling for a supervisor. I managed to stop her before she does anything stupid that she's going to regret later. I get her in the car, get to court. Poor woman is so embarrassed she can't even look at me. She's a mother of two, housewife, had gone to a wedding. She doesn't drink at all, had 2 drinks. Inhibitions completely gone. Folks, it just verifies what Scripture says. This is a real world example of what happens. What is it about being drunk that makes people want to take their clothes off? Act in shameful ways. Well, that's exactly what happens here to Noah. You ought to know better when you're 600 years old. Is what I'm thinking. You know, every time I think about doing something stupid, I look at a picture of Maddie and Eli. And I'm serious. I think, what would they think? I really think that. What would they think of their papa if he did something stupid? I couldn't live with myself. Here's Noah. He's 600 years old. He don't care. There are a couple of these kinds of incidents in the book of Genesis. This one's bad because it leads to a really tragic situation. The one in chapter 19 is even worse. That's one where Lot went up from Zoar, stayed in the mountains and his 2 daughters with him, and he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave and his 2 daughters with him. Here's Lot with his 2 daughters in a cave, and the firstborn said to the other, our father is old, and there's no man on earth that will come into us after the manner of the earth. Our father is old, and we aren't married. They were living in such a wretched, vile place as Sodom, that there was no place to find a husband. And so now they are concerned that they're never going to find a husband, so they have a plan. Verse 32 tells us, come, let's make our father drink wine. Let us lie with him that they may preserve that we may preserve our family through our Father. This is sick. This is a sick, perverted act of incest that they're plotting. And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went to lay with her father, and he didn't know. And when she lay down, or when she arose, he was such a stupor. The next day, what do? They plan again, and the firstborn says to the second one, and then the second one does the same thing. Why? Because Lot got drunk and didn't even know he was lying with his daughters. Terrible. And guess what? The first one bore a son and called him Moab. And if you know your Bible, the Moabites, the Bible says, are a cursed people. Again, a consequence of sin. And the younger bore a son and called him Ben-Ammi, and he's the father of the sons, and get this, the Ammonites. Wow. You follow me here? You Bible scholars, you people who've read the Bible, you know this stuff, and those who don't, think about this for a second. Two arch enemies of Israel, worse by far than Noah's act that they came apart from wine and drinking, were the Moabites and the Ammonites. And it came in part because of a father's lack of self-control. And we say, why is God act this way? Why doesn't God punish Noah? Why doesn't God punish Ham? Why doesn't God punish Lot? We'll get to that. So in Noah's case, he becomes drunk and he's uncovered himself in the tent. What does this mean? I'm not going to go anywhere the Bible doesn't take me on this passage, folks. I'm not going to do it. I've heard commentary say that this is a reference to homosexuality. No, it doesn't make a reference to that. The language is not indicative of the same language that's used for that. And I only take me where the Bible takes me. I'm not here to speculate on what else happened, extra biblical. All we know is he lost his sense of shame. He lost his dignity, and he lost his sense of decency, and he lay naked in his tent. I'm a 57-year-old man, and I don't want my children to see me naked. I have five. I live in 20,013, and I don't want my children to see me naked. So think about Noah being drunk, and he's laying there. He's lost all self-respect. His immodesty took over. He's uncovered himself. Casado, the great Jewish Hebrew commentator, says the Old Testament tempers the sin in guarded language. He got intoxicated, and he disgraced himself by taking off his clothes. Anything else is pure speculation, he writes. We don't need to take the drunken immodesty of Noah and turn it into some act of fornication. This is a Jewish historical scholar. It's enough to say that he dishonored himself. That's enough. Disgraced himself, embarrassed himself by losing his control, and passed out stark naked in his tent. You know, it's just like last night, the twins are home on Thanksgiving break. We're always glad to see them, but always by this time I'm hoping they go back. And because I wind up losing my temper with them. You know, they're men now. They're 22-year-old men. One, they'll be 23 in December, and I forget they're not my babies. Anyway, they'll always be my babies, but you know what I mean. And so as they grow and you're sitting there trying to have that same control over you had them when you're 16, it doesn't happen. You don't have that control. But there's one thing that I get tired of hearing about week after week is every time they go home, the room's a mess. And so my wife, what does she do? Honey, I'm really tired of the boys not cleaning their room up. I'm going to hire Jesse Roll and get him to come over and beat them. But anyway, so last night I told one of them, I won't mention names, you have to guess which one it is. I told one of them yesterday morning, I said, I need you to clean your room today. I'm only going to tell you once, clean your room. Okay. 7 o'clock at night, room's still not clean, they're getting ready to head out the door. I said, guys, the room's not clean, you're not going anywhere. Oh, come on. I thought I had Sunday and Monday to clean it up. Which was true, I guess, in their minds. And so I'm starting to lose my patience. And I'm getting ready to sin. Because when I said something to one of them, and they threw back in my face, well, what about all the help we gave you today, Dad? I lost it. And I used a curse word, a very minor one, but it was still a curse word. Very, very minor one. And most of you, I'm not going to repeat it, but if I had said it, you'd go, well, that ain't bad. And but the fact of the matter was I lost my composure. I lost it. Isn't it amazing how we can so quickly do that? That I dishonored myself in front of my kids and I felt ashamed. I felt ashamed that I didn't rise above the situation. I did what Noah did, basically. I let sin come in instead of talking with my boys and explaining to them. I got angry. And it's no justification. I don't care what somebody does to you. It's no justification for you to sin. So Noah lost control of his senses and he acted in an impure fashion, exposed himself. Whatever he was doing, it didn't honor God, and it got worse. In verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness. And then in verse 22, but Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. You know what happened? He basically went outside, look, guys, look what dad's done. That's what he did. He was reveling in his father's sin. You ever done that, folks? Have you ever took pleasure in somebody else's sin? That's what's going on here. That's what Ham's sin is. He looks at his father, instead of covering his father up, he doesn't do it. He goes outside to tell his brothers. So he has disdain or bitterness or animosity. I don't know why he does it, but he does it. But you know, love doesn't want to think evil, doesn't want to bear evil tales, does it? But resentment does. I don't know why Ham might have been resentful. I would hope that if my sons found me in a position like that, they would honor me by covering me up. But his one son did not do that. He dishonored his father, and God then brought shame to Ham's family. Look at the contrast of the other sons, verse 23. But Shem and Japheth, what did they immediately do? They took a garment and did what? They went in backwards and held it up and laid it on their father. They loved and honored their father. And even though their father had sinned, they didn't want to add to their father's shame. They had an appropriate sense of shame. They would find no pleasure in their father's indiscretion. This shows what kind of sons they were, what kind of men of integrity they were. And so they put a garment over their shoulders and they backed in and they covered him. They refused to be part of Ham's disrespect. So we looked at the repopulation, the pollution. Let's finish with the polarization. So repopulation produced children. They're going to be sinful. Its pollution, which is sin, is going to be all over the land and all around us at all times. And that causes polarization. It causes separation. On the one hand, for those who follow God and honor Him, there will be blessing. For those who don't, there will be a cursing. And that's what happens here, the separation. This becomes a pattern through all redemptive history. These are the two extremes of life. That's how life is today, blessing and cursing. We who are born again belong to God. We are blessed. Those who do not receive Christ as Savior, cursed. Do you understand that? There is no middle ground, folks. As we live in a time of grace, when Jesus Christ came and died on that cross for the remission of your sins, to say that you can be blessed now forever instead of cursed in hell forever, you can be with God forever, and all you have to do is receive Christ as your Savior. Those of you who refuse, who look at these as stories in the Bible, who say, I have no use for this, I have no time for this now, I want to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die, you are cursed. And for the rest of us who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we belong to the family of God. And we are blessed. There are two extremes in life, those who are blessed and those who are cursed. Verse 24 opens this to us. When Noah woke from his wine, when his stupor was over, he had slept off his drunkenness. He knew what his youngest son had done, had shamed him. Doesn't tell us how he knew, but he knew. He knew that he had dishonored him, that he had shown disrespect to him. And he responded with a curse on the one hand and a blessing on the other. And that is how everybody in the world lives. You either live under the blessing of God or the curse of God. The first words, this is very interesting. Saw this in a commentary this week when I didn't realize this. These are the first words and only words that Noah spoke in the Bible. Do you know that? The first words and only words that Noah ever speaks. The first words and only words he speaks. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, as the New Testament says. Now, the recorded words. Recorded words. We know that he was a preacher of righteousness, the New Testament says. He preached for 120 years while he was building the ark. He must have had a lot to say, but this is the first and only thing he ever says on the pages of Scripture. Amazing, isn't it? God doesn't record any of his sermons. He doesn't record what he said when he was building the ark. What he sows here is what happened to him and who he blesses and who he curses. So he said, this is all we hear from him. Curse be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers. And I ask the question again. Isn't that strange? Why not Ham? Why the son? Why the grandson? Why not Ham? Ham wasn't cursed. Canaan was cursed. And who was Canaan? He was the fourth son of Ham. Why pick the baby? Why pick the last one? Why does he curse Canaan? Now, I believe that the reason this occurs and the reason he didn't curse Ham was why? Because Ham was what? He was righteous. He entered into the ark because he was a righteous man. He was a follower of God. He was a believer. So he couldn't be cursed to hell. Could not be. So God couldn't curse Ham. And so we can assume that the other three boys were righteous as well. And so God curses the one who is not righteous. God's providence, God's calling on these men's lives. He is not going to curse those that belong to him. And yet, the result of their sin caused cursing on others. Do you understand, folks, how serious it is when you cross that line and you sin? It may not affect your soul, but what kind of testimony or witness are you to your family members, to your friends, to the loved ones you've been praying for if they see you fall? Why would in the world would I follow your God? Look what you do. Look what you do. This is a sobering lesson to all of us. So if Ham could escape the flood, if God put him in the ark to escape him because he was one of the righteous, he wouldn't curse him. So that's how we get to the place where Canaan is cursed. The only person, remember this, the only person that God is going to curse is somebody who rejects him. Understand that? The only person God's going to send to hell is those who reject him. So folks, if you're not a believer in Christ today, if you're looking and you blame your dad or your mom or your grandparents or somebody else for what's gone on in your life and you're looking at that, understand this, that God is calling you and reaching out to you alone, because you won't stand before the judgment of God, the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. You will not stand before as Christ judges you with your mom or dad standing next to you speaking up for you. You won't have your best friend there with you. You alone will be standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will look down into the book, and in the book, is your name written or is it not written? The day that you received Christ as Savior, the day that you cried out in anguish to the Lord, forgive me for my sins, God. I have sinned against a just and holy God. I am not worthy to call you Lord. Please forgive me. Because I know that Jesus took my sins and carried them to Calvary's cross with him. That's what God's asking you today. Do not be cursed like Canaan. Be blessed like Noah. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, when you preach a sermon like this from the Old Testament, sometimes you forget, I forget, how easy it is to see Christ in the Old Testament. And here we have a classic example. You know, sin has its consequences. Susanna Wesley said to her young son, John Wesley, she defines sin this way. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs your tenderness of conscience, obscures your sense of God, and that takes off the relish of spiritual things, that to you is sin. I wanted to share that with you this morning, just in case you're thinking, well, I don't do the things that, Pastor Mark, you've talked about even in the Scripture. I'm not disobedient to my parents. I'm not disrespectful to my parents. You know, sin is anything that misses the mark when it comes to the holiness of God. And so, Christian, today I'd ask you, as we begin to be praying for the mission trip to Uganda in earnest, 30 days away, as we begin to be praying, as we approach the Christmas season, for those loved ones that you're just hoping that this is the year that they will receive Christ as Savior, I'd ask you to look within yourself. Are you living a life that is holy and pleasing to God, that would be a living testimony for Him? If not, you need to cry out to God and ask God for His forgiveness. Turn from that sin and start back on the path of righteousness. And to you who do not know Christ as Savior, if God is calling you today, you come. You grab this preacher's hand during the offertory, during the invitation. I will stand in front here when the music's played. If God is drawing you, you come and you grab this preacher's hand and you tell me what God is doing in your life in reference to calling you away from the sin of the life of sin into the life of righteousness. Some of you, God has said, this is the place I want to come and I want to serve. And He's calling you to join Grace Harvest. If that's your decision, you come today as well. Some of you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, as we've had two in the past month come. Whatever your decision today is, get it straight with the Lord before you leave this place. Father God, I thank You for this day of worship. I thank You for reminding me that sin has its consequences and no sin is too small. And I thank You, Father, that You have blessed me with salvation. And I pray, Father, there's no one here today that leaves without that special gift. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You come as the Lord leads.